Man, what a blessing that booster choir is. Such a blessing to have these young ones in the church to come up behind those that aren't so young anymore. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 7, please. John chapter 7, if you'd find verse 10 is where we'll take our text tonight. You'll remember Jesus has finished up his Galilean ministry, and that great Galilean tour that he did, and has gone up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tents, Feast of Booths, as it was also known. And as he's there, he ends up in the temple and teaching there, and we want to learn about what happened then with Jesus teaching in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you're able, let's stand together. John chapter 7, verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, I pray you'd bless your word. As we see our Savior teaching in the temple, as we see different people's attitudes and actions and responses towards our Savior, may it convict our hearts. May we learn from your precious word tonight. And may it convict us and change us and help us to go from here encouraged and equipped to live for you. Father, we pray that you'd bless, that if anyone here needs to make a decision for you, to repent of their sin and trust in Christ, be born again, tonight I pray they'd call on your name. And all who are saved, they know they've been born again. Father, I pray they would follow you in baptism and serve you in the local church. And I pray that you'll get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight we're going to talk about the argument, the astonishment, and the anger that the Jews had towards Jesus. And here in these first few verses, we see their argument. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." And it seems like everywhere Jesus went, everywhere he did miracles, everywhere he taught, everything that he did, he caused division among the people. It is not really the case that he caused that division. It's that he revealed the condition of men's hearts. You see, there are some who will believe and there are some who will not believe. And when Jesus brings his word, it reveals the nature of a man. They either think he's a good man or they think he deceives the people. Some believed and some did not believe. Some wanted to follow Christ and some wanted to murder Christ. And that's the impact that he had. You know, it's not really any different today. One of the greatest questions that any man could ever answer is the one that Jesus asked. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" It's important for us to get that right. Now, I want you to get this, because some of the people there said that he was a good man. You know, there are a lot of people who think Jesus was a good man today. They say he was a good man, he was a good teacher, he was a good philosopher, he was a good, and he did good deeds and all of those things, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we've got to get beyond just thinking he's a good man. We've got to declare with Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We've got to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our faith in who he was. And so there was murmuring, there was argument about the people, among the people concerning him, because some people thought he was good and some people didn't. Now certainly the people who said he was good, they might have been some of the ones who had been healed by Jesus. And if he healed you, you certainly would think he was a good man. Or maybe one of their family members had been healed by Jesus. Remember, the Feast of Booths was one of the feasts that was required by all the Jewish males to go up to Jerusalem. There were three feasts they had to go up for. This was one of them. So pilgrims from all over Israel would come up to Jerusalem. There would be thousands and thousands of Jews there from all over the countries around about, and they would come to Jerusalem. And so who knows who may have heard of him, may have seen him, may have even been healed by him. And they said he's a good man. So we see their argument. Now I want you to see their astonishment. Their astonishment. Look at verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now for the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a 7-day, it was a week-long feast plus one. So it was an 8-day feast in total. So about 4 days in, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught there. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" And so we see the astonishment of the people. Jesus went up into the temple, and he taught there in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, there would be multitudes of Jews from all over the countries, all over Israel, and they would be there together. And they marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" I want you to get this picture of Jesus. We know that he had a garment that was woven through and had no seams, but it was a homemade, hand-spun garment. When people saw Jesus, they knew that he wasn't a scribe. When they saw the way that he dressed, they knew he wasn't a Pharisee. They knew he wasn't a learned man. And it's no different for us today. We go to town, you can kind of tell about somebody, where they're from, by the way that they dress. By the way, as a side note, your dress says something about you. The kind of clothes you wear says something about you. It says something about what you're about. And I'm not going to detour there too long, but people could see things about Jesus by the way that he dressed. They could know something about his dialect. It's no different in America today. When somebody comes down here from New York, we can tell they're not from around here. You ain't from around here, are you? Somebody comes from Boston. People from Boston, they talk different in Boston, right? And somebody, bless their soul, if they come from Wisconsin or somewhere up in that area, they're so close to Canada, they pick it up. Okay, nobody gets that. They don't watch enough hockey, do they? But even around here, I can tell when somebody gets out of where they're from and gets up here from Texas. Anybody else tell? I can tell it. I can tell it. And all of us over here in Oklahoma can tell those people that come from Arkansas. You just know it. Just know it. They give it away by the Woo Pig Suey on the front of their car. But my point is, when they heard Jesus, they could tell that he was from the north. They had an idea of who he was and where he was from. And many of them knew that Jesus came from Nazareth. Many of them knew this is the carpenter, the son of a carpenter. How does he know? They are astonished, they're amazed, they're marveled by the teaching of Jesus. Remember, when Jesus stood up to talk, people said, "Never heard we a man speak like this." People had never heard somebody preach like Jesus preached. Nobody had ever heard the wisdom and the grace that flowed from his mouth. They had never heard anything like it. And when you have an uneducated man from Nazareth with his homespun clothes and his northern dialect, and they say, "Well, what good thing could come from Nazareth?" When they heard him, they were amazed. How can he preach like that? How can he know the scriptures like that? How can he understand the word of God the way that he does? He hasn't been taught in any of the rabbi schools. I got news for you today, dear friends. You don't have to be taught in any rabbi school to know the word of God. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says in Luke 2:40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. From the time he was a baby, he had the wisdom and grace of God in him, and he grew in that. Now, I'm not going to even pretend to understand how this works, but Jesus set aside the prerogatives of his deity. He never stopped being God, but he put himself in a position where he had to learn and where he had to grow, and he grew in wisdom and in stature. And he studied the scriptures, and he went to synagogue, and he learned those things. And it's hard for me to understand how the Word of God learned the Word of God. But when he spoke the Word of God, people were amazed with his grace, with his wisdom, with his understanding. Now Jesus says something in verse 16 that kind of sounds strange to us. He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now we know that Jesus Christ, it's his word. He is the word. We know that it was his spirit that moved the prophets to write the word down. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so it was his word. He is the word. And it was his spirit that moved in them to write the word. And yet he says, it's not my doctrine. But here's the point that he's trying to make. I'm not here just in my authority, though he could be. He came in the authority and power of the Father. And he came to do the Father's work. And he came to obey the Father's commandments. And he came to perform the Father's miracles. And he did always those things which pleased the Father. Because when he came, he didn't come with one witness, but he came with two witnesses. His own witness and the witness of the Father. And when they would accuse him of saying he just spoke for himself, he said, no. Even your very own law tells you where there's two witnesses, it's true. And so he had the witness of the Father and the witness of himself. It's not to say that it's not his doctrine. He's saying that it's not mine alone, that I have my authority and I have the authority of the Father behind my truth. His teaching. By the way, doctrine is still important in the church today. I try to be respectful to people. I fail a lot. But when somebody tells me that at their church they don't care about doctrine, it's hard for me not to laugh at them. Because it's just silly. Doctrine is teaching. That's all it is. So we don't care about teaching in our church. You know, that may be true, but it's sad. That's the way we ought to care about doctrine. It's the teaching of Christ. When Jesus got up and spoke, he spoke his doctrine. You know what we need to do today? We need to get in the Word of God and learn his doctrine. You know what I need to do when I stand in this pulpit is to open up the Word of God and declare his doctrine, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we're here for. It's the life-changing Word of God. Jesus Christ had all knowledge and wisdom in him. Listen to Colossians 2:3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Christ. And so no wonder they were amazed when he spoke. If any man will do his will. In other words, if any man will do the will of the one that sent me, then the one that does his will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This is good. You know, there's a lot of teaching in the world today. The world has its doctrines. The world has its teaching. The world has its philosophies. There is a worldview that's outside of God, and there is a worldview that's under the authority of God. And what Jesus is saying is you can try it. You can test it out. You can prove it. Listen, if you will obey my doctrine, then you'll know whether it's of God or not. Isn't that good? I love what John Phillips said in making a comparison. Most of the world's philosophies today, the world's teachings, the world's doctrines are based on the theory of evolution. It's based on the idea that there is no God. It's based on the idea that everything came from nothing and that everything that came from nothing has turned into us. That from an explosion in nothing came everything, and after billions of years of evolution, there are human beings today. That's what they believe. It's an evolutionary godless worldview. This is what John Phillips said. He talked about how when Hitler rose to power and when Hitler's vision for Germany and their world domination was completely based on the ideas of Darwinism, survival of the fittest. And everything Hitler did was to bring about evolution. And his idea was to exterminate what he believed to be the lesser races of human beings, like Jews and black people, and to elevate up and to help along evolution in the best of human beings and the races of humans. John Phillips said, behind the Panzer divisions, the U-boat wolf packs, the Luftwaffe, was the philosophy of Nazism. Behind the political philosophy of Nazism with its Gestapo, concentration camps, and gas chambers was the theory of evolution. Behind Marx and Lenin and communism is the theory of evolution. Behind secular humanism with its attack on Christian morality is the theory of evolution. No matter how the theory may be bolstered by those brainwashed by our colleges and universities, the theory stands condemned by its fruits. Listen, if you believe evolution, if you really believe that we came from nothing and there is no God and we're just animals, then that's exactly what we'll act like as a bunch of animals. And that's exactly what we have in America today. The fruits of evolution are seen around us. The world's doctrine, a godless universe made by itself with a mankind as a result of random chance processes over millions of years, results in men acting like animals. 2 Timothy 3, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Dear friends, if that doesn't describe our society today, I don't know what will. And listen, Timothy is warned of the Apostle Paul that this is what the last days will be like. Men will be without natural affection. Mankind will be lovers of their own selves. They will be unthankful. They'll be despisers of those that are good. Listen, today it's not just enough for the atheists to want you to accept, to tolerate them, but now they want you to accept them, and now they want you to do whatever they want. Bake their cake. And don't refuse to. So I'm just telling you that this is the world today and the result of that ungodly, worldly doctrine. Our prisons are full. Hospitals are overflowing with people whose lives are destroyed by drug addiction. Abortion clinics are slaughtering over 3,000 babies every single day in America. Why? Because we're all just a bunch of animals anyway. That's the result. You can test it. You can try it. You follow what the world teaches and look at the fruit that you get. All you have to do is look out in the world today at all the people without God and without Christ, and you see what you get. But there's another doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. And you can test it. You can prove the Lord. Follow the doctrine of Christ. And what is the fruit of those who are obedient to the gospel? What is the result? Dear friend, I submit to you that liars become truthful and thieves take up honest work and alcoholics are made sober and addicts overcome the strongholds of sin. Unfaithful husbands become godly fathers. Marriages are saved and strengthened. Homes are filled with love, hope, and joy. Churches are filled with the sound of praying and praising and preaching. The gospel is boldly proclaimed. The baptistries are full. And the souls of men and women are saved from the wrath to come. They are forgiven of their sin. They are set free and given life everlasting. You see, the doctrine of Christ leads to changed lives. And you sitting here tonight is a testimony. He said, listen, if you'll follow my teaching, if you'll follow the teaching of the one that sent me, you'll see what happens. And the results will speak for themselves. Just try it. Now listen, don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not saying put the Lord on trial and test him out for 60 days. That's nonsense. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that you can look at the fruit of those who truly repent and trust in Christ, and their lives are different. Their families are changed. Their lives are changed. I'm going to tell you tonight that the world has its own doctrine, it has its own philosophy, it has its own teachings, and it simply does not work. How do you know? Well, I know because the Bible says so. But I have eyes to see and understand. I've seen countless people go through rehab to beat addictions, only to go back into rehab. I've seen countless people who try counseling and everything else to try to save their marriages. And perhaps there's a place for rehab and perhaps there's a place for counseling, but I'm going to tell you as plainly as I can say it tonight, without Christ, it is all doomed to failure. There is no life without Christ. There's no forgiveness of sin without Christ. There is no hope of life everlasting without Christ. There is no true love without Christ. There is no true hope without Christ. There is no joy without Christ. Without Christ, it's nothing. And we get to it. If you'll do his will, whose will? The will of him that sent me, Jesus said. Then you'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You'll know that this isn't just me talking. You'll know that I and my Father are one. And my Father, which is in heaven, has sent me, and he has empowered me, and he has called me and ordained me and anointed me to do this work so that I can be the Savior of all mankind. If you'll do his will, you'll know. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. When he says he that speaketh of himself, here he's not talking about anybody that talks about themselves. He's talking about he that speaks on his own authority, on his own behalf. Jesus said, I'm not here speaking of my own authority or on my own behalf. I'm speaking on the authority of my Father that sent me. And because I speak on the authority of him that sent me, I am not seeking my own glory. I'm seeking to glorify the Father. Jesus spake with the authority of the Father, keeping his commandments, performing his miracles, preaching his message. Jesus Christ was the righteous ambassador of the Father to do his Father's will. You contrast him with the hypocrites. They gave alms to be seen of men. They prayed to be seen of men. They fasted to be seen of men. And they had their reward. But Jesus did everything he did to glorify his Father, which was in heaven. What has he called us to do? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. You want to go in your own authority, your own power, your own name? You're looking to glorify yourself. But when you go in his glory, you're seeking his glory, you're true. And there's no unrighteousness in you. Jesus had no unrighteousness in him. Jesus is true. And Jesus, though all honor and power and glory are his, he didn't come seeking his own, but he came seeking the glory of the Father. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? Back in verse 1, of chapter 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Why? You go back to John chapter 5, and you remember the lame man lay by the pool of Bethesda. No one to help him in. Remember that? But Jesus came and he said, would you be healed? For 38 years, the man was laid there. The man could not walk. The man could not stand. He could probably not even crawl. For 38 years, he lay until the day Jesus came. And he said, will you be healed? And the Jews watched to see if he would heal because it was the Sabbath day. Jesus told the man to rise up and walk, and he took up his bed. Praise God. And because he healed on the Sabbath day, they sought to kill him from that moment on. Why do you want to kill me? So they have their arguments. And then they have their astonishment. But this will bring about their anger. I want you to look at verse 20. Jesus said, why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Hey, to be honest with you, it's hard for me to even read the words. Hard for me to say them out loud. These Jews accused Jesus of having a devil. They thought Jesus was either demon-possessed or they thought he was a lunatic because of what he said. Now, what was it that upset him so much? If you'll put verses 19 and 20 both up there, I want you to get this. I don't think they were really upset because he said some of them wanted to kill him. I think they were upset because of this. Jesus said, Moses gave you the law. Why don't you keep it? You want to be upset with me because I healed on the Sabbath day. Some of you want to kill me because I healed on the Sabbath day. But you want to murder me. A little bit hypocritical, maybe? Friends, we better be careful. We better be careful judging others. Better check our eyes before we try to inspect somebody else's. Jesus says in verse 21, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made every man a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So here it is. They're angry with him. You've got a devil who goes about to kill you. He says, I've done one work and you marvel. I healed a man on the Sabbath day and you're astounded by that I would heal on the Sabbath day. He said, but what about circumcision? Moses gave you the law, the commandment to circumcise on the eighth day. But sometimes somebody's eighth day of life would fall on a Sabbath day. So what do? We're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. The rabbis had made it so ridiculous you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. Brother Mike Sestartisa went over there to Israel, and even today they've got all kinds of crazy rules about how you can do and what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath day. They've expounded on the law, and they've got all these things, but what do they do? Well, guess what? When it's the eighth day, Sabbath day or not, that little boy is getting circumcised. Why? Because they don't want to break the law. They break the law to not break the law. And nobody has a problem with it. Why wouldn't it be right for Jesus to make a man completely healed on the Sabbath day? What can they answer? What can they say? They can't say anything. They can't say anything. And so Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, the Bible says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Friends, we need to judge rightly. I think the most well-known verse in America today is not John 3:16. I think the most well-known verse in America today is, judge not, lest ye be judged. And I think most of the people who know that verse and use that verse don't know the Lord. You go to preach the gospel to somebody and warn them of the wrath to come, and you start talking to them about the law, and they say, "You shouldn't judge me. Jesus said not to judge." That's right, he did. He also said, "Judge righteous judgment." So how do you reconcile that? Judge not, lest you be judged. To judge not, lest you be judged, means to not think yourself better than somebody else. Don't go around trying to pick motes out of everybody else's eyes when you've got beams in your own eyes. And just let me help you a little bit. If you look at someone else's sin and it really, really kind of gets you and it makes you angry and you get this, you know, what you guys have, righteous indignation, you might want to look at your own life and see about that particular sin. I've been amazed in my life to see in myself and others how that when I'm really upset or when somebody else is really upset about this particular sin, that may be the very sin that they have in their own life. It's not wrong to call sin sin. It's not wrong to warn people of the judgment to come. It's wrong to think you're better than somebody else. And it's pretty foolish. Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What does it mean? Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Listen, they heard Jesus healed on the Sabbath automatically. They think they're against him. He deceives the people, and he's a wicked man because he worked on the Sabbath. He must be evil. He must have a devil because he says we don't keep the law. No, you ought to dig a little deeper. You ought to study a little more. You ought to find out what's really going on. I want to tell you why I think most of us don't judge righteous judgment today. It's because we're lazy. Because we come up against a question in something, somebody's life is going on and we're not really sure what to think about it. Instead of really digging into the scriptures and figuring out what's right or what's wrong and finding out what really happened in the situation, we just make a snap judgment and make our opinions and go on. I think too many times we look at the scriptures, we come against something hard and we're not sure what's right or wrong. There's an apparent contradiction and we don't really know what to do with it. Well, instead of digging into the Word of God and learning and studying and examining, we just make up our mind what we think's right and we go on. And we judge according to the appearance. We just kind of gloss over the surface and go on. But the Lord is not pleased with that, friends. He wants us to not judge by the appearance. Don't just look at the cover. Read the book. Amen. And by the way, the flashier the cover, the worse the book. The more you think you got it by looking at the cover, the more apt you are to be wrong. I just want to tell you tonight, we're not really as smart as we think we are. We're not really as righteous as we think we are. But when we go to the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, we find truth. And when we know that truth, He gives us wisdom to judge rightly. And we can know what's right. And we can know what's wrong. And we can know what teacher is preaching the truth and which one isn't. And we can know what's the truth and what's not. I want to tell you tonight, friends, God's Word changes people's lives. If any man will do His will, he shall be known of the doctrine. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. When somebody becomes obedient to the gospel, their life will demonstrate the truth of it. This evening, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I'd like you to stand with me, please. seems that the Word of God, through the work of the Spirit, always elicits a response. I just want to ask you to respond in obedience to the Word of God tonight. He's convicting your heart about a decision you need to make. Maybe there's some unconfessed, unrepented sin. Maybe you need to make a decision for salvation or for baptism or whatever it is. I pray that as you've been confronted with the Word of God, you would be obedient to the Word of God. We need to know His Word and obey it. So if He's convicting your heart, you come tonight while we sing.